I'm going to keep this to at least 58 minutes. And I'm going to be speaking from Hebrews. Hebrews. I think it's one of the more difficult books of the New Testament. And that word Hebrew was actually first used back in Genesis chapter 14 and 13, referring to Abraham. Abram the Hebrew, it says. And the word means one from beyond. He doesn't live around here. He's one from beyond. That's what it means. And Joseph, the Egyptians referred to Joseph as the Hebrew. It also was what the language was referred to, was referred to the Hebrew language. So Abram afterwards, the Hebrew language. And the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. All of it except for most of the book of Daniel and a little bit of the book of Ezra, which is written in Aramaic, which is very similar to Hebrew. And this book is written, we don't know by who, we don't know who the author is. Many have speculated, but we really don't know. But we do know that he was a Jewish Christian. And we also do know, when you look at this book carefully, that it was written to Jewish Christians. And they had a thorough, extensive understanding and knowledge of the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew traditions, and everything else. And that's one of the reasons why it's challenging for us, because most of us do not come from that tradition. It's so something that we would learn. Now today, there's about 15 or 16 million Jewish people in the world. And by the word, Jewish word came from Judah, the tribe of Judah. That's where the Jewish word came from. And of that, they estimate there are about 350,000 who are believers in Jesus, often referred to as Messianic Jews or Jews for Jesus. And this particular book that was written many, many years ago was written from the perspective of a pastor who is concerned about the Jewish Christians. And if you look at chapter 10, you understand why, because he refers to the fact that they were undergoing, there was persecution. And some of them were even being put in prison. And if you read through the book of Acts, and even through the Gospels, you realize that it was particularly challenging for a Jewish person to be a follower of Jesus, because there was great opposition against them. And so this person who wrote this, position of a pastor, and he was addressing these very things. And he was trying to have this one particular message to these people he's writing to, and that was to remain faithful to Jesus. Remain faithful to Jesus. And he writes in chapter 13, verse 22, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. And remember, this would be written all, probably they would have read this or listened to this all at one time. And it's an exhortation, he says, an exhortation. This is where you are emphatically urging someone to do something. He was emphatically urging them to remain faithful to Jesus in spite of the persecution, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the challenges. And it was very challenging for them. In fact, if you read through the book of Hebrews, there's about 40 different exhortations. It's full of them. Full of them. And to accomplish the purpose, he got them to focus their attention upon Jesus. Jesus. And the excellency of Jesus. Jesus, who is more excellent than the angels. Jesus, who is more excellent than Moses. Jesus, who is more excellent than the high priest. Jesus, who is more excellent than the sacrifices or the covenants. That's all about the excellency of Jesus in every way. Superior in every way. And to set this up, He begins in the first verse, first three verses of Hebrews, which is where I'm going to be speaking from today, the first three verses of Hebrew, and he starts, tells them nine things about Jesus. He makes nine statements about Jesus in the first three verses. Now, you're not, I don't believe there's any Jewish Christians here today, or Messianic Jews. There may be, I'm not sure. Maybe there is. That's great. So as I thought about how do we approach this today, and I was persuaded that what I should do is not talk to you as Jewish or Messianic Jews or Jews for Jesus, but speak to you as people who, for the most part, are probably believers in Jesus. And I also today want to exhort you with the words that are written in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. She remains faithful to Jesus. But even more than that, it's not just being faithful. It is to grasp, to comprehend who this Jesus is that you or I say we follow. Jesus is who? Jesus is who? You remember the story in the Gospels, it's in John's Gospel, after Jesus rose from the dead, and he came back into the room where his disciples were, and he showed them that he was alive, and they were all amazed. But there was one person missing, right? One disciple. Who was that? Thomas. My brother's name is Tom. I never said that to him, though. Thomas. Thomas says, you know what? Okay, but unless I see with my eyes those marks in his hands, or that where that spear was inside, he says, I'm not going to believe it. And what did Jesus do? He came back. Did he not come back? He came back for Thomas. And he said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing, but Thomas, look, here's my hand, touch it. Look at my side. Thomas believed. And what was Thomas's response? He said, my Lord and my God. He is the first person in the scriptures where someone said, Jesus, you are my God. My God. My Lord and my God. And I would say this, that if you or I or anyone was to take an honest look of what this book says about Jesus in terms of who he is, I think you can only come to three possible conclusions. Three conclusions. The first one is that Jesus is deceived. He thinks he's someone that he really isn't. He thinks he's this God and this great person when he really isn't. He's deceived within himself. Or the second one is that Jesus is a deceiver. He is trying to trick or fool you to think that he is something that he really isn't. Or the third one is that Jesus really is who he says he is and who this book and who these people say he is. That he really is all of this. Because when we open this up today, it's a lot. It's a lot. It's unbelievable. So who is he? Well, let's read our scriptures. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And I'm going to read the word. And it's up there as well. I'm really getting high tech today. I even got the scripture up there, right? Listen to the word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Nine things. The first thing is, God spoke to our fathers by the Father, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. When the angel Gabriel announced to Mary about this child that was going to be born to her, he said, he will be great, it will be called the Son of the Most High. At Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. A voice from the heavens. Whose voice was that? Whose voice was that? It's God. Up on the mount, Peter, James, and John were taken with Jesus. And they were enveloped with a cloud. The cloud came upon them. And then a voice said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. 76 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. Jesus said it 65 times, and Jesus said God was his Father 54 times. And to the Jewish person, the meaning was clear. In John, we read, in John 5, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. It was clear to them what he was saying. I don't know why today's modern scholar can't figure it out, because they don't want to figure it out. In John 10, the Jews wanted to stone him for blaspheming. He says, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. When before Pilate, the Jews said to him, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Clearly, the Jews understood what Jesus claimed about himself. The Son of God equaled being God. He's the Son of God. I could spend all the morning talking about this and developing this. But the reality is today, there are many under the umbrella of Christian who do not believe that Jesus is God. They don't. In fact, my first encounter with a religious person of the Christian church was trying to convince me that no, he's not God. And I feel like saying, what are you doing in the Christian church? But again, an honest look of the scriptures. Why? How can we think anything else? The reason John wrote the gospel, he says, these words have I written unto you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. All right, we have to go on. There's nine. Number two. It says here, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Word of God. Now, earlier it says, the Jews believed that God has spoken many times in many ways before by the prophets. Right? It says that in verse 1. Many times, in many ways. Okay. And really, God spoke to the prophets over a period of many, many years, actually over 1,000 years, to different prophets. Sometimes they had a vision. Sometimes they had a dream. Sometimes the angel spoke to them. Sometimes the word of God came to them directly. And they strongly believed all this. Okay. And and it's really amazing. I mean, the Bible is really an amazing book because there is a unified story in this over all these years, there's this unified story that all leads to Jesus. It all leads to Jesus. It's quite amazing. Now, the other holy book of our generation is the Quran. The Quran was written in about 15 to 20 years, 520 to 530 or so, by one person, the angel Gabriel, speaking to the prophet Muhammad. There's no comparison to the the magnificent, the miraculousness of the scriptures, you see. But he says, Jesus is the Word of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's saying Jesus is the Word. And the simple truth is this. This is the simple truth. Every word Jesus spoke was the Word of God, because Jesus is God. It's the simple truth. He's every word. And in that voice, said, listen to him. And you listen to Jesus' words, he speaks, he points everything to himself. And all the I statements that he makes. And Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Who could say that today? We're such an inclusive society. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. Who could say that but the Son of God, but God himself? It's amazing. All right, let's go on. In last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. The psalmist said, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who are in it. God said, I made it all, he is mine. And it's now given to my Son. In Ephesians, he says, God has put all things under his feet and appointed him, Jesus, to be the head over everything for the church. And I'm not going to say a lot about that, because the amazing thing is, not only is he the heir, it says in Romans that we're now joint heirs with him. What does that mean? This is a meditative book. You need to really think this through. I'm going to go on. Number four. He is the heir of all things. In verse 2, through whom also he created the world. Jesus is the creator of the world. Ever heard anybody say that before? Jesus is the creator of the world. John 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. What is the word made? The word made means come into existence is what it means. And Paul elaborated this even further in Colossians 1, 16. He says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, our authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Created, caused to happen. Is this not an extraordinary claim? Is there any other religious leader that ever claimed to be God, by the way? Muhammad was a prophet. He never claimed to be God. Buddha was a mere man. He didn't even necessarily even believe in God. Do you understand how extraordinary this is, that what he is saying here. All right, verse number 5. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The writer is trying to find words to express all the wonder of who Jesus is. In John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Radiance is the reflected brightness. Jesus perfectly and wonderfully reflects the majesty and the glory of God. At Thanksgiving, Elizabeth and my wife and I got to go up with our son and family up by Magnetowan, and we had a cottage on a little lake, and we're got out to do some of our favorite things out there, canoeing early in the morning. And I think it's best in the fall. And the sun was up and it was clear and the water was just perfectly still. And we're going along the shore. And as we looked down the water, reflected there was the shoreline. I don't know if you ever had the experience of seeing that. But it was the most incredible one. And I looked down in the water, and I could see the light shining through the trees. And I could see the leaves falling. In fact, it was brighter and more brilliant down there than I even looked at the shore. That's who Jesus is. He's the radiance of the glory of God. Radiance of the glory of God. There's a very, John is the only one that records this. But in the garden, when they came to get Jesus to arrest him, and the soldiers came and Judas was with them, and Jesus says, "Whom do you seek? Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And in the scripture says, "I am," and your Bible probably says, "I am he." It's probably what it says. But in the Greek, it is I am. Ego eimi. I, the pronoun I, and then the verb to be I am. I am. I am. You've heard that before, right? I am. When Moses saw the burning bush, when God said to him, "I am who I am," in this brilliance. And then John records something that's not recorded in any other Gospels. When Jesus said that "I am," he says they moved back and they fell to the ground. Literally fell to the ground. It's what I would call a glory burst. Just think of it. Like glory burst. They just took them right off their feet. Any of us who ever be in the presence of God, oh my goodness, what a scene that was. This is our Lord Jesus. Number 6. It says here, he is the exact imprint of his nature. The NIV says he is the exact representation of his being. And it's the idea here of, back in this time, they had seals, which was to show either their ownership or authority. And these seals, they would stamp them in the wax. And you look at the wax, and it's the perfect representation of the seal. Okay? And of course, today, artists, to make money, they have prints made of their pictures, right? And we have these high technical cameras that can just make these perfect representations of them. And the point here is that Jesus is the exact representation of his being, of who God is, it says. And Paul says in Galatians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He later says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In John 1:18, he says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known." And you remember the story in John chapter 14 when Jesus is talking about his Father's house and everything else. And finally, Philip says to him, "Lord, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." You remember what Jesus said? "Philip, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." You're looking at him. I wonder, are there any Philips here today? You've heard this message, you've heard this thing about Jesus so many times, have you? And you, is it possible that you still never ever have actually seen him for who he is? Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. When you're looking at Jesus, when you think of every characteristic you know of God, every and every attribute you know of God, merciful, loving kindness, slow to anger, loving, just, it's all in Jesus too. You understand that? He's all of that. And I want to say something else because I think this is important. Because I know that for some people, when you use the word Father, you get an immediate reaction. You respond to it, not in a good way, because of experiences in your life, and I can understand that. I'm very thankful. I had a really good dad. So it was never an issue for me, but I understand that. Or it could be that because of the way that God has been portrayed to you as being someone who was maybe distant and so, I don't know, stern and whatever, you get this concept of who God is. And almost like you're almost afraid of him. But this is Jesus walking on the earth. He says, well, who is God? What's he? There he is, Jesus. And it's this Jesus who said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I can tell you, this verse is true. It's my experience. That's my experience. I tell you, as someone standing here today, that I didn't know what my burden was. I did not even understand what my problem was. But when I came to Jesus, he gave me rest. And I have found him to be gentle and humble and caring and loving and supportive and helpful in every way through my life. I tell you today, this is true. True. And I don't know what your situation is today. If you think that this God is too far reaching for you, you are wrong. You are wrong. Yes, that's who Jesus is. He is the exact representation. Number 7. Wow, listen to this. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. The NIV says he sustains all things by his powerful word. What is that word? The word to uphold means to keep it from falling. It also means to sustain. It means to support, to keep it going. In Colossians, Paul wrote, and he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is another remarkable claim about Jesus, that he not only created everything, but he sustains it. He keeps it together. Now, are there people here who we've all taken science in school and we've learned a little bit? Some of you may have learned a little bit more. But when you think about it, you think about the world and we live in, and it's pretty remarkable. It's incredible. So every day we have a 24-hour period because the earth rotates around an axis, right? We have a month because the moon revolves around the earth. We have a year because the earth revolves around the sun in this elliptical pattern every year. Actually, it's 365 and one quarter days. That's why we have a leap year, every fourth year. I'm teaching science. I'm back in school. I'm a teacher again. And the amazing thing is that it's always... It doesn't alter off. Because the truth is, if we were got too close to the sun, we'd burn up. If we got too far away, we would freeze. And it keeps in this pattern year after year after year. And so the question is, why does this happen? Well, the greatest minds finally, after many, many years, came up with this idea that this is because of something that they call as gravity. Gravity. But if you look it up, they tell us that gravity cannot be created or controlled. We do not know exactly what causes gravity. We can define it as a field of influence because we know how it operates in the universe. Jesus says that he holds all things together. Is that a miraculous claim to make? Is that not a miraculous claim to make? By the word of his power. The first time I spoke here, I spoke about Jesus when he said to his disciples after a hard, long day of preaching up in Capernaum, let's get in the boat and go across the sea. Which they did. And there's more than one boat. They got in the boat and they go across the sea. It's night. The wind came up, a fierce wind, so fierce that the waves were going over the edge of the boat and they were being swamped and they were afraid for their life, and they called up to Jesus who was asleep. And Jesus stood up and he said to the wind and the sea, peace, be still. And miraculously, everything was calm, just like that. And the disciple says, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's because by the word of his power, the word of his power, Jesus, even they listened to what Jesus did. Okay. Number 8. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Master. Number 8, Jesus has made purifications for our sins. This is kind of remarkable. We're talking about the Creator, the Sustainer of life. He made purification for sin. Purifications means the cleansing from our sins. Jesus came not, said, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus' life is a sacrifice for a sin. Peter says, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was sinless, perfect Son of God. He redeemed us to free us. The redeemed is to free us from something bad by paying a penalty. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the ransom paid. Jesus is the redeemer for our sins. He is the substitute God has provided to take away the punishment of our sins. Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. There is no other way, there is no other place, and no other way that we can come and be right with God except through what Jesus has done. He's made purification for our sins. And if you're sitting here today and you think that there's no way in the world that God would ever take you, he takes you because of what Jesus has done. He made purifications for our sins. He made purifications for our sins. I wish I could spend the whole morning talking about that. But let's go on to number 9. And after making purifications, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down. Why? Because he completed it. He completed what he came to do, you see. And so he sat down. And then he says he was sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there's 21 times in the New Testament and 5 times in Hebrews it talks about Jesus being at the right hand of the Father. And the picture here is he's now with the Father ruling in the world. He's ruling in the world. He's our Lord. And I got to finish with just this one last story. It's about Stephen. Stephen. We learn about Stephen in the book of Acts. He was a Greek-speaking Jew. All right? Probably not originally from Jerusalem or Judea, but probably from out the world. And he was a man, the Bible describes, full of faith and the Spirit. Full of faith and the Spirit. And he was in this particular synagogue, which had a lot of these Hellenistic Jews in, and he was giving the story and basically preaching to them there, and preached to them eventually to Jesus, and they got very upset with him, and so upset with him that they dragged him outside and they started to stone him to death. He's the first martyr. The first martyr. And we read that he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens." And when he mentions the word heavens, really the word heavens means skies. He says, "I saw the heavens, or the skies open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And isn't it interesting? He's not seated. He's standing. Standing. And Stephen says, "Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And Jesus is standing, waiting for him to receive him. Now, some of you here are getting on in age a little bit. Thankfully, I'm not one of you. That's my picture of it all. If I should leave or die before he comes, I think I'm going to see him standing there for me. Do you? Right? The Son of God. And like Thomas, my Lord and my God. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my creator. He's my sustainer. He's my life. He's my helper. He's my savior. He's my everything. Everything. And that's my exhortation to you, my friends. Don't live a life but anything else, but make Jesus your everything. Amen? All right. Amen. Wow. That's a lot in three verses, don't you think? And I just scratched the surface. Let's pray. Oh Lord, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our understanding to all that you are. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Redeemer. Even for all he is, he willingly, humbly, gave himself for us, Lord, to rescue us, to rescue us. And Lord, I pray for those here today who still need to be rescued. I pray by your Spirit you will tug at their heart and their mind to reach out and call for you, Lord, and that you will draw them to yourself, that they will know that there is a safe place with you, an unbelievably wonderful place with you. Oh God, do what we cannot do, we pray. We just pray, Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, reign supreme in all of our hearts today, we pray. And all throughout our life, we pray in your wonderful name. Amen.